2, starting at verse 18. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yeah, that's right, 2. James chapter 2 and 18. When you have it, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So it says, James chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, but I'm reading from the New King James Version, okay? It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you want to know? Do you? That's the question. That wasn't a statement. He was saying, do you want to know that faith without works is dead? So someone will say that you have faith and I have works. And so they'll say, show me your faith without your works. And then the other guy says, well, listen, I will show you my faith. This is what he said. I'm not messing around with you. You can go ahead if you want to. I'm going to show you my faith. Somebody say, by my works. So I'm going to show you what I believe by how I respond to it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to show you what I believe and how much I believe it by how I respond to what I believe. Because I simply don't believe that there can be real faith without some kind of response to it.
Amen.
So if you believe that we're supposed to be shifting, then you start making some moves.
Amen.
If you believe that we're supposed to be thinking, seeing, hearing, speaking, living differently, then you start thinking, seeing, hearing, and living, come on, differently. That's it. So if you really believe it, you start making shifts. And we don't want to have this year in particular, because I believe this is going to be an explosive and wonderful year of miracles, signs, and wonders, extraordinary favor and blessing and promotion in the body of Christ for everybody who lost something in 2013. I believe this is the year of recovery. I believe that everything that the palmer worm, the canker worm, come on, y'all, all those eight up, that God is going to restore them to us. Some of you are going to pray for people who've done you wrong, and God's going to put the Job blessing on you and give you double for your trouble. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In fact, when Jesus was given the prophetic word, if you go through Isaiah further, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It goes on and it says that we shall be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And it said that he was going to give us something called the double. Oh, my goodness. God promised that in his word. Somebody say the double. And I believe God's going to do things like that, but I believe we're going to have to make moves in order to position ourselves to receive what God is ready to give us. Let me give it to you from the Message Bible, the perspective of the message. Are you ready for this? He says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works into two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? So do you think that you can separate faith from works and not end up with a dead thing? So confess all you want. Your confession will die without a move. Your confession will die without a move. Without some movement to support it, without some activity to support it, your mouth confession will die. There's got to be some activity that matches what you're speaking out of your mouth. So we're not just going to say we're shifting. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm making moves in the kingdom. I'm making moves. I ain't messing around. I'm making moves. I believe God. Therefore, I speak. And after I speak, I'm going to act. Because this is what God has placed in my heart is real.
Yes.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How many of you believe that that seat would hold you this morning?
Yes.
Well, then let the church clap their hands. I know how you believed it. You sat down. Some of y'all didn't even think about it. You had so much faith in the ability of that chair to support you, you just sat down. Now go to Mark 5. That's the foundation. We say a lot of stuff. You ever had somebody say something, promise you something? They don't ever. Well, where is he? He said it, but he didn't do it. Y'all ever notice the pattern? God would think something, and then he would speak it, and then it would come to pass. He believed that if he spoke it, it would come to pass. So then he acted on what he believed by speaking it, and it came to pass. Say amen.
Amen.
So he said, let us make man after our own image and our own likeness. So he said, let us make him. He believed he could do it.
That's right.
So he went to the dirt.
That's right.
All right. Then he believed he could breathe into him.
Yes, sir.
No. Come on, church.
Yes, sir.
And he would become a living soul. So he, and look at what happened.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
And then he believed, he says, I believe if I let him name the animals, he'll call them what I would. So he said, Adam, go ahead. He started marching animals by him, and guess what? Adam named them. See, that's what I'm saying. We say we believe, but then we don't put any action behind what we say we, come on, believe. So you have to have some corresponding action to what we say we believe. You're at 5, Mark 5? Verse 30. Okay. There's a teaching anointing in this place. And there's also a student anointing. There's a student anointing. Amen. A discipleship kind of anointing in the house. Because disciples are those who learn then do. They're not those who just amass years and years of learning. They are those who learn then do.
That's right.
Somebody say, I'm a disciple.
I'm a disciple.
And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So Jesus stops and Jesus says, wait a minute, who touched me? Somebody touched my clothes. Stop everything. Now you have to understand the situation now. This is a literal parade. There are probably hundreds of people on the street. And probably a narrow street, not wide like we see streets.
That's
it's
right.
Different. Hundreds of people on the street. And Jesus stops the whole parade and says, stop. Who touched my clothes? Then he said, because I felt power leave me.
Yes, sir.
And you don't find that anywhere else in the Bible. You don't find anywhere else in the Bible where Jesus says that a miracle is taking place because virtue or power left him. This is the only time. And he says, I felt it. The disciple said, but a lot of people are touching you. Look around. Why would you ask such a question? And so Jesus, you got to understand, he knew this was different. Because there were people who were touching him, but this person made contact.
Yeah.
There was some faith that went along with this touch. You understand? It's the difference between bumping into the Lord and touching him intentionally. Touching him on purpose. That means you touched him with a reason. So, anyway. So it's important to understand the situation here. This is really different. And so he calls this lady out. He wants to know who she is. And she's afraid and she's trembling because she's considering the whole of everything. The whole of everything. Because there's a lot going on in this lady's mind right now, okay? But she comes forward and then she tells the whole truth. This is how we get the story. If Jesus didn't stop everything, we wouldn't have this to preach about. What we're about to do is back up and find out what was the story she told. What Luke did was Luke waited until later in the story to tell you how he got the Mark, excuse me, to tell you how he got the story. So here's the story. Oh, I need to give you a topic. I'm sorry. The topic for today is simply active faith. Active faith. This is actually a series of sermons that we're going to be teaching on, myself, Pastor Leslie, our elders and our ministers. We just gonna dig in the Word. So I already warned y'all elders and ministers, so y'all better go ahead and get some studying going on. And get ready to teach on some active faith. You might want to put that in your iPad on your phone. Get ready. Active faith now. Active. I already said it. Active faith. You better say it to yourself. Active faith. Because that's the kind of faith that God uses to manifest the results that he's already willing to give. It's not that you have to get God to do something that he doesn't want to do. Let's get this straight. We're not trying to put God in a position where we tie his hands or we force him to do anything. There are things God just wants to do for you. And what you do through obedience or what you do by faith and by your actions is you put yourself in a position to receive what God already wants you to have. One beautiful example is that when you call your children and you say, dinner is ready, it's on the table. Well, your children have to come, yeah, to the table in order to get dinner. Come on. And they come by faith. They do. They heard you say, dinner is on the table. Their little tummies are rumbling. And they come running to the table. Can I get a witness here? And if you were at my house and I was out there smoking ribs, and how many of y'all like ribs and chicken, and I had them on the grill, and you pulled up, and when you got out the door, the smoke slapped you in your face, and you said, we're going to have a good time, and you came in, and you saw the potato salad, and the collard greens, and the red rice, and the biscuits, and the cornbread, and the macaroni and cheese, and the peach cobbler, and the apple pie, and you saw all that laid out, and you knew, we're going to eat in a little while. And this is what happened. I say, when the ribs and the chicken are finished, then we'll eat. Okay, we'll sit down and we'll eat. And you sitting there waiting. But as soon as I say, dinner is ready, you see people responding by faith. They start getting up and they start going and getting plates and forks. Come on. Because you believe. It's got to be a corresponding action to go along with your faith. We do it in the natural every day. But in the spirit, what we do is what the Message Bible said. We sit back and say we believe stuff, and that's all we do. There's no corresponding action, but James says to us very clearly that faith without works is dead. Because it's alone. It's by itself. The two work in connection and conjunction with one another. They're synergistic in their natures. They feed off one another. And they have to have each other in the life of a believer in order to work. Now see, there's a certain woman in verse 25. I want you to back it up. There's a certain woman. The story is told about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she'd suffered many things from many physicians, and she'd spent all she had. But she didn't get better. Instead, she got worse. So when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. And here's the reason she touched him, okay? It's because she said to herself, if only I may touch the hem of his clothes, I shall be made well. Or in the King James, it may say, I'll be made whole. Yeah. And then immediately once she touched him, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And now we see Jesus stopping the parade and saying, somebody, come on, touched me. And so it's the way the story breaks down, and it's the way it manifests. And here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that we know the story. We've heard the story, but perhaps we've not explored the process. We've been in such a rush to get to the high point in the sermon, to talk about her touching the hem of his garment and then encouraging the congregation to reach out and touch him. And you find people all over the church reaching out, touching Jesus, saying, I touched him, I touched him. And it's wonderful, it's great, and it builds our faith. But I think that the real faith builder is everything that led up to the touch. When you see that her situation might be kind of close to what you might be dealing with, and when you can gain some insight and some clarity and some power and some strength from looking at her experience prior to the deliverance. Because what we like to do is celebrate deliverances, but what that does is that causes us to become frustrated on the way to it. Because we don't understand enough about what happened before the deliverance. If you look at somebody who was poor once, who is now a millionaire, you'll become frustrated because of their millionaire status. But if you got an opportunity to read about how they came up and how they ate mayonnaise sandwiches just like you did, come on, I wish I had, and how they went to make peanut butter and jelly, and it wasn't no peanut butter, wasn't nothing but jelly, and you were so hungry, your stomach was touching your back, you slapped that jelly on them two pieces of end bread, and you sat down and gave thanks. Do I have about two or three people that know what I'm talking about? You know you don't like end bread, but that's all there is, and you take that end bread, and you try to make the best you can out of it. It's something about knowing how they got there that will increase your faith. So I explored the process and I found some refusals. I found some refusals. She refused to do a lot of things. I just want to teach for a little bit, and then hopefully we'll shout and we'll go home. But I want us to catch some refusals. Somebody just say out of your mouth, there's some things I have to refuse to do. There are some things I have to refuse to think. You have to make some refusals in order to be active in your faith. The first thing you must refuse is to give up. Amen. Somebody grab your neighbor and say, I refuse to give up. This is a woman that the Bible describes bled for 12 years consecutively. Not once every year, twice every year, 12 years consecutively. And you know that if you lose blood at that rate, that you are going to be alarmingly weak, that you're going to be frail, that you're not going to have the strength levels, you're not going to have the activity levels that you would normally have. And for 12 years, this woman was bleeding. In fact, during the 12 years, she wasn't just sitting around, but all this time she was trying to get better. This is proven by the fact that she kept going to doctors, physician after physician, after physician, after physician, but she just got sicker instead of getting better. But she had this thing in her mind that she could not, come on y'all, give up. The second thing is that she refused to live in yesterday today. You got to refuse to do that. Somebody say, I refuse to live in yesterday. Today. Yesterday's gone. Let it go. Everything that happened in yesterday, you need to let it go. Somebody jump up on your feet, because I feel an anointing for this one. Somebody say, let yesterday go. In fact, say, I'm letting yesterday go. There ain't nothing I can do about it. There ain't nothing I can fix in it. I cannot go back to yesterday. I cannot correct for yesterday. God bless me with today, and I'm going to live in today. Somebody shout yes. Yes. Hallelujah. There was anointing on that. I am going to live in today. God has blessed us. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will, come on, rejoice. Come on, and be glad in it. We have to refuse to let yesterday's stuff mess us up in today. I don't know how she did it, but she was able to disconnect from whatever did or did not happen in the day before. This is difficult for us because we keep looking back. And we allow what happened or what didn't happen to impact how we approach what we're in right now. So we have to refuse to let yesterday's failure keep us from pursuing success today. I tried it yesterday and it didn't work. That was yesterday. You have to wake up with the kind of faith that says this here is a brand new day filled with brand new opportunities. And since I'm here, it means, God, you meant for me to be here. See, you got to understand, you didn't sneak into today. You didn't creep into today. God woke you up this morning and he had a plan for your life. And you got to live today like you believe that God has a plan for your life and that it's a good plan, that it's a wonderful plan. Somebody say yes. You cannot any longer be bound by yesterday. Somebody say, cut the cord. Yesterday is nothing but an experience. It's an experience, but it is not meant to be your measuring tool for what you're able to do today. So when God wakes us up to see a new day, it's like he's saying, we're going to do some big stuff. Because God don't do nothing little. He always does exceeding and abundantly above all we ask or think. So if God's going to do it, it's going to be big. And you need to live like it. Cast not away your confidence in which there is great recompense of reward. You ought to be confident in God. You ought to have a holy confidence in God that no matter what happened yesterday, you believe God can do something amazing today. Even if it's 11:59, we have 60 seconds of today left. I don't know about y'all, but in 2014, I'm trying to milk my day for everything I can get out of it. I'm trying to get every unnecessary activity out of my life. I've gotten to the point where God said to me, write down what you're going to do for the day. I need you to be strategic. I need you to be purposeful. I need you to be disciplined. I don't want you wandering through your day hoping that you bump into success. I want you to plan your day like you believe that there's an anointing on this thing, and I'm going to do something extraordinary for you today. Somebody say, I got to get my planning together. Get before God and pray and say, God, what you want me to do today? Because I'm thinking differently now. If we keep doing what we did, we're going to keep getting what we got, right? That's an old saying. We already know that. Now it's time to put something with that. She approached every day she had to. In order to keep going to the doctor, she had to approach every day like this is the day. You out there looking for a job, and you haven't been able to find one. If you go to the employer, if you go to the interview, like he already turned you down. I'm gonna tell you, the man gonna look at you and say, "I can't hire you." He may not say it out of his mouth, but in his mind, they don't have enough enthusiasm. They didn't come in here. We have, you know what, I'm gonna teach you, like, interview 101. You don't go in no place begging for a job. You go into the place selling yourself. You go in the place with the mindset that if you don't hire me, you're gonna regret it. I'm a child of the kingdom. You don't understand. There's an anointing on my life. And everything I do as unto the Lord. And if God is pleased with it, you know you're going to be pleased with it. You really need me here. I heard Brother Creflo preaching this morning. Brother Creflo said success is not in the things you achieve. Success is in the God you know. I said, preach, Brother Creflo. Lord, that joker preached to me this morning. You know God, you know success. Hallelujah. You have to also refuse to be intimidated. Because this is big. I mean, you know, 12 years worth of bleeding, 12 years worth of being sick, 12 years worth of work of weakness building up in your life, 12 years worth of people telling you give up, 12 years worth of doctor's report saying it won't get better, 12 years. Come on, of not being broke, barely making it. Come on, paycheck to paycheck living, 12 years of all of this, and now stacked up and built up, and now somehow you got it in your mind that you're supposed to go touch this man named Jesus, and this is an intimidating moment because you understand the law. You understand the rules because you are now unclean, and if you touch him, you'll be unclean. And if anybody sees you, they may stone you to death for trying to make a move toward the man of God. But you can't be intimidated. I don't care how big it is. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what people say. I don't care how many reports of failure you got. You cannot be intimidated. They may tell you it's never been done like that. I enjoyed reading commentators say, where did she get the idea that she could touch his clothes? There was no record in scripture that this could happen, but it happened. Oh, even though it had never happened before, it happened this day. Oh, I wish I had about five people that even though somebody told you it's never happened like this before, that you still have enough fortitude and faith not to be intimidated by the naysayers and the haters who are trying to keep you down. And you say, I believe God put this in my heart. And even though you say it's impossible, with God all things are possible. They're trying to now be Monday morning quarterbacks and trying to figure out, they're trying to say stuff like her faith was aired because she wanted to touch his clothes. I'm like, man, I don't know nothing about all that. You could be deep if you want to. All I know is that she touched him and she got better. Whether you approve of this message or not. We have all these smart people. Not filled with the Holy Ghost, no anointing whatsoever, no faith whatsoever, and we're letting them tell us what God can't do in our lives. You can't even come together on how the earth was formed. This marriage is beyond repair. Your child is too far gone. The cancer is all through your body. Like God can't move. Anybody who can raise a man who's been in the grave for 3 days. I hear y'all quoting scriptures all over the room. Stuff is just so many scriptures coming at me. I can't even try to repeat them. It's just, I hear you talking to yourself. I hear y'all all over the room. I hear y'all building yourself in the most holy faith. Doing what David did, encouraging yourself in the Lord your God. She refused to be intimidated by the crowd. Because when she got there, I don't know what she was expecting to see, but when she got there, she saw a mass of people. And in her mind, she's like, I know I can't really get close to any of them because I'll break the law. Which leads me to the next thing she was not intimidated by. The rules. This lady was like, I need to get to him. I need to get to him. So, yeah, mother. So, since she couldn't get to him standing up, she got on her knees. Boy, I tell you what. Boy, you better get that camera ready because you're about to be shooting nothing in a minute. I feel like I'm about to take off and run any second now. So she got on her knees and she crawled. I didn't have this written down, but you have to refuse to be prideful. You can't be so full of yourself that you can't humble yourself to do what's necessary in order to get your deliverance. And let me throw out, you got to refuse to be depressed.
Amen.
And you got to refuse to be defeated.
Yes.
And you got to refuse to be down.
Right.
And you got to refuse to sit in the house of God hearing an encouraging, anointed word and just sit there looking like a bump on the log.
Yes.
You got to refuse.
Yes.
Somebody say, you got to refuse.
Yes.
All right, so yeah, it's hard, but you ain't bled for 12 years. It is hard. I know it's hard. But that's what this sermon's about. This sermon's not about instant blessings. This sermon here is about staying with it. Because I didn't come here to tell you today that you're going to pray today, be healed today. That could happen, but it might not. So how do we conduct ourselves if it's not instant? We look at these stories, man, and we're not looking at the process. We're thinking, wow, man, she touched Jesus and boom, she was healed. 12 years, though.
Yeah.
12 years worth of history that she gives them without leaving anything out. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. She gives them. This is amazing. So she's not intimidated about getting on her knees, going through the crowd, and touching Jesus. And the other thing she refused to do, and we have to refuse to do, is stop thinking positive. You just have to refuse to stop thinking positive. You just have to keep thinking. I believe the word. The Bible says he has a plan for me. It's a good plan. It's not evil. I believe God has a plan.
Amen.
I believe he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I felt lonely. Yeah, that's true. I sure did. But that's not what I'm going to say out of my mouth. I'm going to think that God is still with me. Come on, y'all. And what she thought affected what she said.
Yeah.
And that's my next refusal. You got to refuse to stop talking to yourself. Sometimes the best preacher you have is you. You're not going to always have me. You ain't going to always have a tape. Elder Smith and Pastor Leslie and Minister Darian and Elder Moore and Elder Johnson and Elder Darian ain't going to always be available for you. Sometimes you got to open your own mouth and you got to grab your little raggedy Bible and say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill from whence cometh all my help. All my help cometh from the Lord. Somebody says amen. Oh, I heard in the word that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Sometimes you got to tell your own head, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And they get to feeling real good and say, who is the King of glory? Then run over here and answer yourself, the Lord, strong and mighty. Then run back over and say, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? I shall yet, my hope is going to be where? And yet. And then play the shout music in your own mind and pick one up and put one down. Pick one up and put one down. I'm going to tell y'all a funny story. Y'all have a seat. Last week, I told y'all about last week how the enemy came to try to steal my testimony. Right? I told y'all about it. I was transparent. I talked to you. Tried to steal my testimony. Say I'm shifting. Here he comes. Oh, you're going to shift. Okay, we're going to see. So he comes to steal my testimony, okay? So I'm walking up here, and I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. You understand? But I got to get my mind together because I got to present the word of God, you see? And he's trying to get me messed up, see, so that I can't be focused enough to teach what God gave me to teach. So Deacon King and I were in the back there, and we were about to walk out. I told my wife the story. We were about to walk out, and I said, Deke, close the door. And I thank God for an obedient deacon. He closed the door. He closed the door, and I didn't tell him nothing. I didn't say nothing. I just started dancing. I began to dance before the Lord. I looked over. Deke was dancing. Deke was picking one up and putting one down. Now, Deke didn't ask me. Wait a minute. Deke didn't ask me what I was dancing for. See, it's just like y'all folk that say, if I see somebody running, I ain't going to ask them while they're running until we get through running. Well, if you see somebody on your road dancing, okay, now, yes, woo! Before I tell you something, hey, see, you got to get to the place where you can have music in your head. You don't need to be here . You're not always going to be here. You're not always going to have a tape or a CD available. That lady kept saying, if I can touch the hem of his garment. She didn't say I get better. She didn't say I feel better. She didn't say I'll get the strength to go on a little farther. She said I shall be made whole. She kept saying it. If I could just touch him. Got up that morning, got dressed. If I could just touch him. Walking out the door, if I could just touch him. Saw the crowd, if I could just touch him. Mother got down on the knees and said, if I could just touch him. Somebody said, I refuse to give up. To live in yesterday. Today. Come on, say, I refuse to be intimidated. I refuse to stop thinking positive. And I refuse to stop talking to myself. God had to, Cherie, hear this. God had to put that desire in her to be healed. He had to. Because how do you keep trying for 12 years? You see what I'm saying, Doc? 12 years worth of trying. Even if she was given her last coin to the doctor. The fact that this was the end of her money didn't stop her from trying one more time. Now here she is, sick, worse, broke, lonely, and all that stuff. probably being bombarded with the same emotions that we get bombarded with. And yet when she heard about Jesus, she said, yesterday is yesterday. Today is a brand new day, and I'm going to try it one more time. You got to have a desire to be whole. You got to have a desire to be healed. You got to have a desire to be delivered. You got to have a desire to see your marriage come back together. You got to have a desire. You got to have a don't quit, won't give up, won't back up, won't hold back. I'm talking about I'm going to give it everything I got. Don't think this woman didn't feel what you guys feel. You're separating her from real human emotions because she's a biblical character. You feel something, she probably felt it. I know you get tired sometimes. I know it's difficult sometimes. I know it seems hopeless sometimes. Am I talking to anybody? I know, I know. I don't want to be the preacher to just give you hope without substance. Yeah, sometimes it's real hard. Yes, it is. And you have this church image to hold up.
Yeah.
So we have to act like everything's okay. But you don't really have to. Quit being intimidated by what you think somebody gonna think about you. They need Jesus just as much as you do. I've been saved now for almost all my adult life. And I still need him just as bad today as I did the first day I met him. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus stops everything so she could tell her story. And some people say, why would he do that? That seems, the commentators, they're interesting. They say, why would he do that? That seems cruel to make her come and tell this very private story. Because of the, you know, because of the reason for which she bled, the source of her bleeding. Kind of embarrassing. But he didn't have her do that for that. He wanted to give her some stuff. He had some gifts for her. There was some, see, she got Elder Moore the healing, but she was missing the wholeness. If she had walked away from him, she just would have been healed from the bleeding, but still broken from everything else. Oh, my goodness, daughter, you just spoke it, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Jesus wanted her to identify herself. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to call her out of hiding. Let me explain to you why. Because a woman in this particular position would be divorced from her husband. They could no longer be married, so she had to divorce a husband that loved her probably and a husband that she loved. And if they had children, she had to move out of her home. She could no longer live in her home anymore, because if you sat on a seat that she sat on, you would be deemed unclean. So now your friends and your family who used to hug you during the festivals and during the feast would no longer hug you. In fact, you couldn't even go to the synagogue anymore because you were unclean and you would render the holy place unclean. So you had to go somewhere else, be separate from everybody. Imagine walking down the street and seeing your child on the way to school and not even being able to put your arms around them. He says, today, baby, I call you out of hiding. You've been in a low place too long. You've been depressed too long. You've been beat down too long. You've been battered too long. You've been bruised too long. Today I'm calling you out. Come here and tell me what your name is. Come here and tell Daddy all about it. Come out. I know nobody else don't want you to touch him, but baby, you don't have to worry about what you have getting off on me, because what I have is going to get off on you. Oh, I ain't going to run from you. I'm not going to treat you the way other people treat you. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know somebody told you that they were saved, but they treated you like dirt because of where you came from. But Jesus said, if you come to me, I will embrace you. I will hug you. I don't care what your history is or what your past is. I will love you. You could tell him the whole story. You don't have to hold anything back, because I know with people, there's some portions of your story that you have to keep in reserve, and you can't tell them the whole thing. You can't tell them everything you did or everything you've been through, because you know they say they love you, but you know they'll look at you a little bit differently. But I'm telling you, you can tell Jesus. Oh, my God, you can tell him everything. He already knows it, and he will still love you. He will still hold you. Come on, somebody shout yes. Aren't you glad that he knows everything there is to know about you and still died for you? That you can still go to him after you mess up, and he won't reject you. You can tell him, I thought you turned your back on me. I thought you, what, huh? What? I thought you forgot me. But I see that you're still here. I went to church one Sunday, and all somebody said was, he'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And that helped me to believe again. Come on out of obscurity. Come on out of hiding. You don't have to hide anymore. You snuck up here. You snuck up here to sneak a blessing. Because you knew if people saw you, how they would treat you. But you know what he's saying? Come on. Come on, stand in front of everybody. See, for all these years, you've been trying to be unseen. Today, I'm putting you in the limelight. Oh, what that does for a woman who's been through what she's been through. Oh, what a compassionate God we serve. He calls her out because he wants others to be encouraged by her story. If he hadn't stopped her, we wouldn't be getting this. But see, there's a guy named Jairus. He's the one who got this whole ball rolling. Because Jesus was on the way to his house. And if it wasn't for Jairus, Jesus wouldn't be going this way. In a few minutes, Jairus is about to hear something that's going to rock his world. He needs this story. Wednesday night, I said that there are times when you hear a word and you may not need it right then. But take that word and put it in your pocket. Because a moment may come when what you hear today may keep you tomorrow. Jairus needed this. Over there taking no 12 years, huh? That's how old my daughter is. You mean to tell me God kept you alive for 12 years? Well, and all you did was touch. What you do? touch the hem of his what? I asked Jesus to come touch her. So I know that if you touch him and got healed, that if he comes and touches her, oh, I can't wait to get Jesus to my house. See what I'm saying? That brother needed that. That thing reinforced his faith. And that's the power of good testimony. I said good testimony. Because we don't all know how to testify good. This is my favorite reason why he stopped her. He stopped her so he could call her daughter. He just wanted to call her daughter. Because she probably hadn't been called that in a long time. She's the daughter of Abraham. She's in covenant with God. She's one of the chosen people. But I'm sure she wasn't feeling chosen. Sometimes your experience will make you think less of yourself. You wonder if you really who. He says, you're my daughter. Where are you? Go ahead and lift your hands if you needed that. Don't be shy. He says, you're my daughter. He says, you're my son. I know you've been through a lot, and I know sometimes you've been wondering. I know you've even questioned your walk. You've questioned your relationship with me. He says, I still love you, and I claim you. I claim you. You need to receive that today. Because you've been broken by your situation. And you're hurting. And you don't need to put a front up today. You need just to lift your hands and just say, Abba, Abba, Father. Thank you for calling me son. Thank you for calling me daughter. Thank you. I thank you, God. At least I know you got me. No matter what changes, no matter what happens tomorrow, I got this one thing. I know, God, you still love me. She needed to hear that. She needed to hear him say, daughter. Daughter, daughter. I know what it feels like. To feel like somehow I let him down. This is why I'm going through this. If I had just lived perfectly, this and that and the other thing, the devil is a liar. Oh, to read the word and to see him say, now are you the sons of God. You are his. He wanted an opportunity to say to her in front of everybody, she's a daughter. And for all you extra holy people,
yeah. Oh, you about to say it.
Who've been judging her, head or boast, because of her experience, saying that if she was really saved, she wouldn't be going through this. If she had a prayer life, she wouldn't have bled so long. For all of you who've been looking down at her, I want you to hear me call her name. Daughter. She's mine. You're his. You're his. You've always been his. He's been sustaining you. He's been keeping you. He's the one who put the desire in you to be delivered, to be healed. To be set free. He did that. You want to be saved. You really want to come to Jesus. But every time you try and come, you backslid. You fall away. You're not able to stay in there. You're not able to stay connected. But you know what he said? When you came to me, I accepted you, and I never threw you away. I've always been there for you. I've been keeping you alive for this very moment, for this very day, so you can come back to me. He says, I will not refuse you. I will not reject you. I know what you did, and I knew where you've been. But every step of the way, I've been watching over you. I will not cast you away. Though people might cast you away, I will not cast you away. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back. I'm waiting just like the father of the prodigal son. I'm waiting for you to come. If you come back, I'll meet you. Come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, I'll wash them. I'll wash you, make you white as snow. Come on. We can put that in the past. You have a future. When you hear the word daughter, it says, I have a future. I might have lost 12 years, but I have a future now. Because God let me live to see this day. Hallelujah. Somebody shout glory. He wanted to affirm her and identify her. But he also wanted to say to her, you are whole. Nothing broken. Nothing missing. Nothing lacking. You are whole. I know you don't have your husband back, but I call you whole. Him being gone doesn't make you incomplete. The Bible decrees that ye are complete in him. He says, you are my daughter. You are whole. I know your children, you've missed them. But you're whole now. I know you spent all your money and now you're broke. But you're whole now. You may not have everything you had. You may not be who you used to be to people. But you walk away from here today better than when you lost it all. Did y'all hear that? See, you had stuff, but you weren't whole. You had jobs, you had position, you had status, but you weren't whole. He said, you leave today better. Now when you recover your marriage, now when you get your kids back, now when you get your money back, oh, I wish I had somebody in here. Now when it all comes back to you, you're better than you've ever been. And the last reason he called her back is because he wanted us to know that Jesus can do it when nobody else can. Amen. Some of you guys are perched on give up. You're right there. Can we move this out the way, Elder? I want to be very demonstrative. We're right there. And see, something else happen, and we start going that way. But then things start looking a little better, and we go back that way. And what God's saying is, no matter which way you lean, don't you give up. We all feel like giving up sometimes. Oh, yeah. But if you give up, you might miss the miracle.
Yes,
that's it. That's it, man.
How do you know? How do you know God can't fix it? He's fixed stuff before.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you, he's fixed some stuff worse than what you have.
Yeah. Yeah. Higher, higher, higher.
You around here thinking that what you have is bad?
Yeah.
He's fixed stuff way worse than that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I can't wait to preach about the widow of Nain on her way to the cemetery in a funeral procession, walking down the road mourning her baby. Jesus walks up, puts his hand on the coffin, and they feel something, brother, moving in the coffin. Because Jesus done woke him up. And now a woman who had nobody, she was a widow all by herself, now she got a son back. Huh? And you talking about he can't fix this? But pastor, you don't understand. We've been working at this for 6 months, 12 years. At least you had some good days in the 12. In the 6 months. She bled every day. You see what I'm saying? There's a storm to say, we're going to have a strong finish, because we have strong faith. We're going to have a strong finish, because we have strong faith. And the Lord interrupted the song to talk to me. Song was just going, but I couldn't hear it, because it's like he shut it off in my mind. And he talked to me. He said, Paul. I said, yeah. He said, you know why you have a strong finish? I said, well, why? He said, not necessarily because you have strong faith. Don't put faith in your faith now.
All right.
You better have strong faith in a strong God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I said, well, all right then. Yeah. I can do that. You better have strong faith in your strong God.
Yeah.
I got that part. But then I start thinking about what in the world is strong faith? Because we think that strong faith is, you understand, somebody. Come here, Brother Rock. Now, Brother Rock has strong faith, though.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you because I know. I talked with him.
Yes,
I spent time with him.
Yes, sir.
Now, you look at me and you look at Brother Rock, right? And you say, by process of elimination, he's stronger.
Amen. Amen.
But what y'all don't know is, even though I don't have all of the muscle definition and tone and size, I work out, too. Now, let me explain to you why I'm telling you this story. When we think strong faith, we think Jake. We think strength to move a wall, strength to lift a car. So when we think strong faith, we think that's what that is. That's strength that can move mountains. And that's just, but you got to understand, faith can do that. So it don't have to be muscular. What I believe faith is, strong faith is, as the Lord revealed it to me, Elder Smith, is faith, mother, that endures.
Oh, yes.
Yes, sir.
Faith that's been through something
for
a long time that most people would have gave up under the pressure of. I believe strong faith is the same as enduring faith. Because all of us can have bursts of strength. But there's many of us who can't keep going. So strong faith is the faith to be able to see what's coming and all the obstacles and all the stuff and just go through it. And stuff don't get better, but you keep worshiping. And stuff get worse when you keep worshiping. And you just keep reading your word and you just keep believing God and you just keep going on. Until that day, until that day finally comes when you wake up and you say, I'm going to try it one more time. And that day you hear, when you wake up, that morning when you wake up, you hear Jesus is coming by. You understand what I'm saying? You wake up that morning and say, Jesus, and you pop out of your bed. And you get yourself dressed and you get ready to go to the parade. And the whole way there, as your flesh and your experiences are trying to tell you go home, you keep saying, if I touch, I will be made. Thank you, Jake. Everybody say with me, I am paradigm shifting. I am thinking.
I am seeing.
I am hearing.
I am speaking.
I am living
differently.
I can't revert because that hadn't given me what I need. So I got to make this change here so that I can see some new manifestations. Because this scenery right here, I'm kind of tired of it. Seen enough of that. Somebody said, I need to see something different. And so since God promised something different, I'm not going to believe for something different, but I'm going to act on what I believe. That's a paradigm shift. Because for many believers, we just say, all I have to do is believe. I don't have to do anything. So we're just believing. And we never did anything that matched our belief. There was no corresponding action to go along with our faith. And nothing happened. But I believe that this year, we're going to see much happen. We're going to see manifestations of God's glory. We're going to see the power of God move in our lives. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that you receive this word.